Our second reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, and that can be found on page 1180. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Brilliant. If you would like to be turning back to that passage in Philippians in your Bibles, that would be really useful. And why don't I pray first before we start? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that we can have in our own language and that we can read and hear from this morning. Please help us as we listen to it to take it seriously and to put it into practice in our daily lives. And as I speak, Heavenly Father, please help me to speak clearly and faithfully from your word. Amen.
Amen.
Brilliant. I don't know if any of you have seen the film Zulu. I think there's a picture of it up here. There we go. They're two of the main characters. It's quite an old film now, but it's one of my all-time favourite films. It's about this small Welsh regiment, thank you, Daph, of British soldiers in South Africa about 150 years ago, who are sent to defend a small river crossing from the native Zulus. Anyway, things turn bad, and this huge Zulu force comes to attack the regiment at this small group of farm buildings. The soldiers have orders to defend the farmstead. They've got no real chance of retreating, and so they have to stay and fight, even to the last man, if necessary. And so what they do is eventually they form three lines of men. There's one crouching, one standing, and then there will be another one behind a parapet behind them. And what happens is that the first row fires, and then while the next row fires, the first row reloads, and then when the next row fires, the middle row reloads, which means there's always this constant stream of fire. And so, eventually, the Zulus retreat. You see, these soldiers were determined to stand their ground, no matter what. They were not going to retreat, no matter what forces were against them. They were standing firm. And it's this sort of attitude that we saw Paul encouraging the Philippians to have last week. For just like those soldiers, Christians are to stand firm. Look at verse 1 with me. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. It's the conclusion of Paul's point from the previous section. Therefore, that is how you should stand firm. If you remember from last week, when Nasha preached, standing firm is actually the way that we grow and mature as Christians, as heavenly citizens. As we continue to forget what is behind, our sinful nature, to wait for our heaven-sent Saviour's return, and to look forward to our final transformation, we will grow, we will mature, we will stand firm in our faith. Christians are to stand firm in the Lord. But now, as we move into chapter 4, verse 1 is also the link into today's section. Now, today's passage is very much directed at Christians and how we should live as heavenly citizens. So if you're not a Christian, please don't go away and think that if you live like this, then you're going to go to heaven. That's not how it works. This is how we should live because we are Christians. So if you're not a Christian, it's much more important that you look into who Jesus is and what he has done for you. And if that's you, then do come and see me afterwards or someone else who you know is a Christian and let them explain to you what Jesus has done for you. But what we're going to see today is Paul lovingly correcting some and encouraging others to live their lives as if they are standing firm as Christians and not like those who might wobble or retreat or flee. Paul's point is going to be, you are those who are standing firm in the Lord. So remember to live in this sort of way. To stay united, for you are God's people. To rejoice and be prayerful always, for the Lord is near. And to act in godliness as you follow Paul's example. Paul knows that the opposites of these would have threatened the Philippians' ability to stand firm. And so he speaks directly to these issues. So firstly, all sainters who are standing firm, remember, you are God's people, so stay united. You are God's people, so stay united. Look down with me at verses 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. It appears that there's some sort of problem that Paul has heard of, a disagreement between these two women that he feels he must deal specifically with. If we just look at the words Paul uses, when he talks about these women, he actually speaks quite warmly of them, as fellow workers, and those who have contended at his side in the cause of the gospel. These are faithful servants who have fallen out, as opposed to false teachers or deliberate troublemakers. But he is actually dealing very strongly and very publicly with these women's disagreements. It's really a case of name and shame. Because don't forget, this letter would have been read out loud to the whole church. This is quite a big deal. Imagine if Daff, one Sunday morning, announced from the front to the whole congregation that you and your brother and sister in Christ, sat three rows in front of you, should get over that argument and agree with each other in the Lord. Imagine it. I plead with you, Foxy, and I plead with you, Esther, agree with each other in the Lord. Make up with one another. Be reconciled. Well, there's no hiding place now, is there? We've all heard it. We all know about it. It is a big deal. There's not a problem between those two. Yeah. And it's a big deal because Paul knows that even small disagreements can affect whole churches. And he wants the church in Philippi, he wants us to continue to stand firm in the Lord. He doesn't want us to wander away from Jesus or be divided in any way. He wants us to stand firm. And he knows that the best way that we can do this is if we stay united. And by announcing it publicly like this to the whole church, Paul's also shown us that disagreements and fallouts are not always an issue for just the individuals involved. Help is often needed. Verse 3, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women. This is referring to an individual whom Paul clearly thinks can be of assistance in sorting out this disagreement. He is designated as loyal yoke fellow, which may be either a description of an unnamed Christian or can be translated as an actual name, Syzygus. Either way, Paul is encouraging them to be a real yoke fellow by assisting in the reconciliation of these two women. I know this all too well from being a primary school teacher. When little Laura and her friend Alice come to me yet again in the playground with some small, insignificant little fallout, it so often takes me, as the yoke fellow, if you like, to be there with them so that the problem gets sorted out and they can forgive each other, say sorry, and then go off and play with each other again. 7-year-olds in the playground, falling out over what is really nothing. And yet, how similar we can be as adults. That person you don't really talk to or have deliberately not invited round for a while because of some small disagreement or fallout. And like 7-year-olds, we often need help in restoring our relationships. Euodia and Syntyche did in Philippi, so don't be upset or offended if somebody offers to help in bringing you back into a relationship with someone. They're loving you and helping you because they know that it's important that we stay united. So can you think of a Christian you're in disagreement with? Is there a relationship that needs sorting out? Is there anyone you have fallen out with here, even in a minor way? Paul says, agree with each other in the Lord. And why is it important, even essential, that we agree in the Lord and stay united? Well, it's because we are all God's people. Paul could have stopped after the word women. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women. He could have stopped there. But he didn't. He deliberately adds the rest, who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Paul's saying, you've all been spreading the gospel with me. You're all brothers and sisters in Christ. You're all part of the same family. You've all got the same future in heaven. So agree with each other and love each other. Don't argue and fight, even in minor ways. Stay united. So what are we going to do? Are we going to listen to Paul's plea and agree in the Lord? Will we pray for those who we've fallen out with and strive to sort out any problems? For Paul says, remember, you are God's people, so stay united. And because we are God's people, we have the great privilege of knowing that the Lord is near. And that's my second point. As Christians who are standing firm, remember, the Lord is near. So rejoice and be prayerful. The Lord is near. So rejoice and be prayerful. Look with me at verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Both to rejoice and to pray are to be done because the Lord is near. Near in the sense that he is with us always by his Spirit, as we're his children. Near in the sense that his return is always imminent, and we are to be watchful and ready at all times. To have the knowledge that the Lord is near to us as Christians is to massively affect our actions and our attitudes. We're to rejoice and not be sullen. To pray and not be anxious. At a first glance, it appears that Paul is being quite unrealistic. Rejoice always? You can't mean that, Paul. You don't know what trial I'm going through. You don't know how painful and upsetting my current situation is. You don't know how hard my life is. But actually, Paul faced great hardship. He knew what it was to suffer, to be in pain, to be faced with huge, overbearing situations, opposition, and persecution. The first time he was in Philippi, Paul was flogged and thrown in prison for freeing a slave girl from the evil spirit that was in her. At various other times, he was beaten and arrested. And now, as chapter 1 tells us, as he writes this letter to the Philippians, he's again in prison. He's in chains. Paul faced great pain and hardship, and yet he still insists, rejoice always. But Paul's not meaning that we should be happy-clappy, always wearing a fake smile sort of Christians. For he doesn't just tell us to be rejoice and be happy. No, this would be unrealistic. But what he actually tells us to do is to rejoice in the Lord always. What makes rejoicing a possibility at all times is that it is to be rejoicing in the Lord. You see, if we always recognise what the Lord has done for us, then we will always be able to rejoice in the Lord as we remember these things, even in the toughest of situations. So, chapter 3, verse 8, the fact that we know Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 11, that we can attain the resurrection from the dead. Chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. Chapter 3, verse 21, that we will have glorious bodies in the future. Chapter 4, verse 3, that our names are written in the book of life. And chapter 4, verse 5, knowing that the Lord is near us always. If we always have these things on our minds, then we will always be able to rejoice in the Lord. And this wasn't just a theory of Paul's either. The Philippians knew Paul actually lived like this. For on that first visit to Philippi, when Paul was in prison because of the slave girl, what were him and Silas doing? Moaning, complaining, crying? No. Acts 16, verse 25, tells us that they were praying and singing hymns to God. I'm not sure I would be after what had happened to them. I think I'd be curled up in a corner, crying my eyes out. But Paul was praying and singing hymns to God. He rejoiced in the Lord always. And no matter what his physical condition or horrendous situation, he rejoiced in the Lord. So are we rejoicing in the Lord for what he has done for us? In both the easy and the hard situations of life, are we bringing to mind all that the Lord has done for us through Jesus, and so rejoicing in the Lord? Or are we tempted, like the Philippians, to not rejoice, and instead be anxious about all things, particularly the here and now, the problems of today? You see, our passage makes clear that anxiousness has no place in the lives of Christians, because everything can be taken to the Lord in prayer. And why is this? Well, again, it's because the Lord is near. Second half of verse 5. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's just what Paul did in that prison cell, isn't it? I'm sure he was scared and anxious about what might happen to him. But what did he do? He prayed because he knew that the Lord is near. The Philippians, according to chapter 1, verses 29 to 30, seem to be suffering and facing some kind of persecution themselves. They may well have been nervous, scared and anxious about this. But what were they to do? They were to pray because the Lord was near. For us, in our comfortable middle-class Western life, it's nothing of this nature, is it? Perhaps it might be, what happens if we let the office know that we're Christians? Or how will my friends react if I ask them to an event at church or offer to read the Bible with them? Or even more probably, it's, shall I stay in Preston or move somewhere else? Shall I change job or stay where I am? Or how shall I use my spare time? For us, the issues are quite often minor and insignificant compared to what Paul and the Philippians faced. And yet, what are we to do? We're to pray because the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Our loving Father, who is always near us, wants to hear our prayers, petitions, and requests about anything and in everything. He has loved us and has cared for us and will continue to do so. So pray to him. But we must do this with thanksgiving, as verse 6 tells us. Thankfulness is essential, for it saves us from becoming ungrateful so-and-sos. It keeps us remembering what God has done for us in the past and helps to remind us that it is the Lord who is answering our prayers and not our own prayers themselves that do the work. When I was at camp over the summer, the main leader knew how important it was to pray with thanksgiving and how slack we can be at doing it of our own accord. And so every day we used to start the leader's prayer meeting with 15 minutes of just giving thanks to God for what he has done for us. Right from sending Jesus to die for us, to providing such an amazing school for us to use, to even the wonders of Moira's cookies and cakes that she produced every day for the whole of camp. We were tempted to be anxious about how various aspects of the camp were going to work out. But we were reminded, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He might not always do what we want, but he will do what is best for us in his sovereign plan. For as we are always prayerful, the result will be, verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As we rely on God in prayer, and this replaces worry, the peace of God comes in and acts as a sentry guarding the Christian's minds and heart from becoming overwhelmed with fear, anxiety, or temptation. And as we aren't anxious, but instead fight against it by prayer, we find ourselves more easily and readily rejoicing in the Lord. And as we do so, our gentleness, kindness, graciousness will be more evident to all because of our reliance, our confidence, and our trust in our Lord. Which brings me to my final point. As those who are standing firm, remember to follow Paul's example and so act in godliness. Follow Paul's example and so act in godliness. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. It's often said that you are what you eat, but how much truer you are what you think. What we focus our thoughts on affects how we act. And so it's a sad fact that across the country there are many teenagers and kids who are getting into trouble at school and in their neighbourhoods for violent behaviour. Their minds are focused on it so much of the time from the video games and the TV that they watch that it affects how they act in real life. Similarly, if I was filling my mind with the opposites from the things in these verses, things that are false, mean, wrong, impure, awful, rubbish, then I'm not sure you'd like to know me. And I don't think I'd be that good a friend. Paul knows this, and so he writes these verses as a positive encouragement to the Philippians, to us, to flee sin, to flee evil thoughts and temptation, and to behave in a way that glorifies God. So he says, think about what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. If we are filling our minds with these sort of things, then our lives will follow. For what we think about affects how we act. So do we think about these things regularly? Or what tends to occupy our thoughts on a typical day? Perhaps over coffee or with a friend later in the week. Chat about how we, as those wanting to stand firm, can ensure that we think about these qualities. And how can we help each other to do so? Well, one way is to look to the example of others. And that's exactly what Paul suggests the Philippians do. Verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. He says, look at me. Use my example. You know what I've been through and I'm still going through, and how I strive to live in this sort of way, honouring God at all times. So copy me. So let us look to Paul's example as we read his letters. And as well as looking at Paul's example, it's also good for us to look at the godly example of others around us, to those who are more mature and wiser than we are, to those who have been standing firm for years. It's been one of the great benefits of the men's breakfast that we've done over the last year. I know that myself and a number of the other young guys have really enjoyed listening to the older and wiser men in our church family, as they've chatted with us about their lives and what they've learnt over the years. We've sat there and listened and received and learnt from their example. So will we do this? Will we look to Paul's example? Will we look to the godly example of others in our church family who are standing firm? Will we learn from Paul and from them? Will we listen to them and watch them and so act in godliness ourselves? And if we need any other incentive, look at the end of verse 9. And the God of peace will be with you. As we live like this, standing firm in the Lord, staying united because we are God's people, rejoicing in the Lord and being prayerful always because the Lord is near, and acting in godliness as we follow Paul's and others' example, then God, our God, will be with us every step of the way. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are your people because we trust in you, and that you will be with us always. Please help us to remember what this passage teaches. Help us to stay united, to rejoice in you, to pray always, and to act in godliness. Not just this week, but for the rest of our lives, as we seek to stand firm and so bring you the glory and honour that you deserve. Amen.